This conference will now be recorded.
All right. Well, welcome to Tabernacle of David Restored. And Melissa, would you open us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Father, for this wonderful time that we can all come together and enjoy each other's company and learn from each other. And just thank you for all the messages that you give us during this time, and just open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say today through Kimberly and the other speakers. And just take care of us as we each part our way. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. This week's Torah portion is called Mishpatim. It starts at Exodus 20, verse 22, and goes to chapter 24, verse 18. So I'm going to start reading. Yahweh said to Moses, "This is what you shall tell the children of Israel. You yourselves have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall most certainly not make gods of silver or gods of gold for yourselves to be alongside me. You shall make an altar of earth for me and shall sacrifice it on your burnt offerings. You shall sacrifice, rather, on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your cattle. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you lift up your tool on it, you have polluted it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed to it." Michael 21, verse 1.
Now these are the ordinances which you shall set before the Israelites. If you purchase a Hebrew servant because of his debt or poverty, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall leave as a free man, paying nothing. If he came to you alone, he shall leave alone. If he came married, then his wife shall leave with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she gives birth to sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall leave your service alone. But if the servant plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children," I will not leave as a free man.
Okay, then now Melissa, start at verse 6 to 10.
Then his master is to bring him to God, then take him to a door or to a doorpost. His master is to pierce his ear through with an awl, and he will serve him forever. If a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she is not to go free as the male servants do. If she does not please her master, who has selected her for himself, then he is to allow her to be redeemed. He will have no power to sell her to a foreign people, seeing as he dealt deceitfully towards her. If he betroths her to his son, he must give her the rights of a daughter. If he takes another wife, he is not to diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights.
Okay, and Beverly, verses 11 through 15.
And if he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing, without payment of money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death.
Okay, and then Jimmy, do you want to try see if your microphone is going to work, or shall I maybe just go on to Debbie? Debbie, start at verse 16 through 20.
If he kept someone, he must be put to death, regardless of where he has already sold him or the person is found still in his possession. Whoever curses his father or mother must be put to death. If two people fight and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist, and the injured party doesn't die, but is confined to his bed, then if he recovers enough to be able to walk around outside, even if with a cane, the attacker will be free of liability. Except for compensation, him for his loss of time and take responsibility for his care until his recovery is complete. If a person beats his male or female slave with a stick so severely that he is gone, he is to be punished.
And Dawn, 21 to 25.
Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe.
Okay, and Bill and Brenda, starting at verse 26.
If a person hits his male or female slave's eye and destroys it, he must let him go free in compensation for his eye. If he knocks out his male or female slave's tooth, he must let him go free in compensation for his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox is to be stoned and its flesh not eaten, but the owner of the ox will have no further liability. However, if the ox was in the habit of goring in the past and the owner was warned but did not confine it, so that it ended up killing a man or a woman, when the ox is to be stoned and its owner too is to be put to death. However, a ransom may be imposed on him and the death penalty will be commuted if he pays the amount imposed.
Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it. And the dead ox they shall also divide. I'm going to go ahead and read 36.
Okay.
Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own.
Okay, and now Elaine, 22, starting at verse 1 through 5.
If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Or he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution.
Kim, verses 6 through 10.
If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain of the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to Yahweh to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or of any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before Yahweh. The one whom Yahweh condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured, it is driven away without anyone seeing it.
Hilary, verses 11 through 15.
Then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand to his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it was stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it's torn to pieces by an animal, then he'll bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, if not being with it, he shall surely make it good. But if its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. And if a man entices a virgin who's not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife.
Okay, Mark and Michelle, verse 17.
If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than Yahweh must be destroyed.
Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest.
If you take your neighbor's garment as collateral, you shall restore it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What would he sleep in? It would happen when he cries to me that I will hear, for I am gracious. You shall not blaspheme God nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer from your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. You shall give the firstborn of your sons to me. You shall do likewise with your cattle and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother, and then on the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be holy men to me, therefore you shall not eat any meat that is torn by animals in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. Michael 23:1.
You shall not give a false report. You shall not join hands with the wicked to be a malicious witness, promoting wrong and violence. You shall not follow a crowd to do something evil, nor shall you testify at a trial or in a dispute so as to side with a crowd in order to pervert justice, nor shall you favor or be partial to a poor man in his dispute simply because he is poor. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering off, you must bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall not leave the man to deal with it alone. You must help him release the animal from its burden.
Okay, Melissa, verse 6 through 10.
You are not to pervert justice to your poor in his dispute. Stay far away from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the guilty. Take no bribe, for a bribe blinds those who have sight and perverts the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an outsider, for you know the heart of an outsider, since you are outsiders in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you are to sow your land and gather the increase.
Beverly, verse 11 through 15.
But on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, shall refresh themselves. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard, and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth.
14 and 15.
3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed.
Debbie, verses 16 through 20.
Next, the festival of harvest, the first fruit of your effort, sowing in the field. And last, the festival of ingathering, the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the result of your efforts. 3 times a year, all your men are to appear before the Lord your God. You are not to offer the blood of my sacrifices with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my festival to remain all night until morning. You are to bring the best first fruit of your land into the house of Adonai your God. You are not to boil a young animal in its mother's milk. I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you on the way and bring you to the place I have prepared.
Okay, Dawn, verses 21 through 25.
Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve Yahweh your Elohim, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you.
And Brenda and Bill, 26 through 33, just finish it out.
In your land, your women will not miscarry or be barren, and you will live out the full span of your lives. I will send terror of me ahead of you, throwing into confusion all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs on you. I will send hornets ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, which would cause the land to become desolate and the wild animals too many for you. I will drive them out from before you gradually until you have grown in number and can take possession of the land.
And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. Which river? Euphrates?
Yes.
For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you.
Elaine, chapter 24, starting at verse 1, ending in verse 5.
And he said unto Moses, Come up unto Yahweh, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near Yahweh, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh.
In Kim 6 through 10.
And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the Elohim of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness.
Hilary 11 through 15.
But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you might teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has any difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out to the midst of the cloud.
And Mark and Michelle, Mark, finish that up, please.
To the Israelites, the glory of Yahweh looks like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to say a prayer and then do the teaching. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share insights that I believe you have given to me, and I pray that only your words will come forth and mine will not, and that your words will flourish and mine will die, and that the hearts and the minds and the eyes and the ears of those who hear this message will be opened and they will understand. I pray this in Yeshua's name. I'm going to address the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth law in this Torah portion. I've not addressed this ever in the past, or if I have, it's been a passing mentioned. I have had a little trouble reconciling eye for an eye with the Beatitudes, and so I've been praying, and I believe that Yahweh showed me some things about this, and at least these things have helped me, so hopefully they will help you. Just as the letter of the law contrasts the spirit of the law, so does the inclinations of the natural man contrast with the inclinations of the spiritual man. Our study of Mishpatim, and in particular the eye for an eye, will point this out. Mishpatim probably has the greatest contrast between the letter of the law and its spirit. And certainly it points out the great contrast between the natural man and his understanding and inclination and its inclinations compared to the inclination of the spiritual man. But we have to ask the question, are the letter and the spirit of the law, the eye for an eye law, opposed to each other in Mishpatim? Well, let's find out. Mishpatim, eye for eye, is called the law of retaliation, the outcome of man's natural desire to punish others for wrongdoing. The eye for eye law says that criminals should receive as punishment precisely those injuries and damages they had inflicted upon their victims. The Hebrew word mishpatim means judgments. These are court rulings. They have been decided in a court. Which court would it have been that decided these judgments that the Israelites are now hearing from Moses at Mount Sinai? Well, aside from those that have to do with Yahweh, the other ones were probably gotten from Moses sitting on the mountain judging conflicts in Exodus 18:13. So what is the purpose of a judgment? Well, in the case of the eye for an eye, it allows the collection of a debt, but regulates the kind and extent of punishment. And it goes anywhere from life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Why was this law of judgments, Mishpatim, given? Well, Paul explains why. In Galatians 3:19, he asks, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to those to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in the mediator's hand. Being ordained through, instead of angels, messengers, prophets, in Moses' hand. It was Moses who adjudicated these eye for eye laws even before the covenant was given. Yeshua would, 1500 years later, speak of the same thing, but from a different viewpoint. He would explain that there is a higher standard for resolving conflicts, and he would give them another choice that they had not yet figured out. Moses had the right to make law, according to Deuteronomy 17:8-13, and his judgments became law, Mishpatim. In Deuteronomy 17:8, it says, if a matter is too hard for you in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which Yahweh your God shall choose. And you shall come to the priests of the Levites and to the judge that shall be in those days and ask. And they shall declare to you the sentence of judgment, mishpat. And you shall do according to the sentence which they declare to you from that place which Yahweh shall choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they tell you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or the left. And the man that acts proudly and will not listen to the priest who stands to minister there before Yahweh your God, or to the judge, even that man shall die, and you shall put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and not be presumptuous anymore. Moses was Israel's first judge, and his sentences became law. So while our forefathers were committing crimes against each other in the wilderness and even back in Egypt and wanting retribution and vengeance, Moses was judging those matters and declaring sentences that had become judgments, mishpatim, also known as the law of retaliation, eye for eye, and are part of our Torah. Retaliation in Israel began with the conflict between Esau and Jacob, and then between Jacob's 12 sons who have been at each other's throats for over 3,700 years. Look what they did to Joseph. He could have retaliated exceedingly, but he didn't. They thought he might, but why didn't Joseph retaliate? Why didn't he do eye for eye? It goes forward to Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Blessed be the, blessed are the. Joseph understood way back then what Moses understood later, but had to write into law. And Yeshua would teach that on the mountain of Beatitudes. Now later the Israelites were at each other's throats in Egypt, which is why they could not stand up united against Pharaoh and avoid their slavery. The slavery in itself was a natural results punishment that happened because they would not love each other. They were looking for retaliation and vengeance every time they brought a conflict to Moses. The fact that he had to judge these matters tells us what they were doing to each other in Egypt even before the Exodus, and what they brought out of Egypt with them. Unresolved conflicts divide, and division causes defeat. A house divided cannot stand. The only way that first generation became united was when the lamb's blood was put on the doorpost and they left Egypt together. But as soon as they were out of Egypt, it was back to the same old confrontations until Moses was wearing himself out trying to fix everyone's problems with each other. Their hard hearts and desire to do harm for harm done, eye for eye, led to the addition of these mishpatim, the judgments. Like Moses at Mount Sinai, Yeshua began his ministry on a mountain by addressing the issues and conflicts facing the Israelites in Judea. 1,500 years later, those same issues were still not only unresolved, but had grown to much greater proportions. Their continued disunity was so great that they had been unable to have a united 12-tribed kingdom in that 1,500-year period for no more than 40 years under King David. So Yeshua addressed the retaliation and vengeance issues of that day, but he gave them another choice. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil. But whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And to him desiring to sue you and to take your tunic, allow him also to have the coat. And whoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go 2 with him. He asking you to give and he wishing to borrow from you, do not turn away. Yeshua addressed their desire for retaliation and vengeance, part of which was the seeking of a Messiah to rescue them from Rome. They first, though, needed to rescue themselves from their own wickedness. What did Yeshua say before he addressed the eye for an eye law of retaliation in Mishpatim? Matthew 5:2. Opening his mouth, he taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty because they are operating out of the folly of the natural man. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who recognize the evil of their natural desires and instead choose to operate through Yahweh's Spirit like Moses did. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are the ones who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this I have taken back to Ezekiel 9, well-known passage, to those who mourn over the destruction of the altar. In Yeshua's day, the altar was defiled because of the ruination of the entire temple system. But it wasn't just this that the people mourned over. They also mourned over their unresolved conflicts with each other and the fact that they still have a captor, Rome. And they had Rome, a captor, for the same reason that their ancestors were captives in Egypt. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Hebrew word for meek is anav. Its first use in scripture is when Miriam got Aaron to help her oppose Moses because of her jealousy of him in Numbers 12. Moses was anav, humble, the most humble man on the face of the earth. But what does that mean? It means that he did not defend himself or seek retaliation or vengeance. Sitting on that mountain, judging conflicts all day long, day after day, and seeing that the natural man will not be satisfied with any punishment handed out, taught Moses to let Yahweh handle situations. David also understood that falling into the hands of men was far worse than being punished by Yahweh. When he had sinned in doing the census, the prophet Gad offered David three options: 7 years of famine, fleeing for 3 months before his enemies, or 3 days of plague. 2 Samuel 24:14 says, David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us fall now into the hand of Yahweh, for his mercies are great, and do not let me fall into the hand of man." Such is man's natural hatred and wickedness that it cannot be satisfied even through laws designed to do just that, satisfy them. The law of retaliation is Yahweh's answer through Moses to the hideousness of man's desire for unlimited punishment of others, and is there to show us how we are not to act. It is there for our education, just like Paul said of the schoolmaster in the same chapter 3 of Galatians from where I quoted earlier. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Mishpatim, judgments, the eye for eye law of retaliation, are designed for people to collect a debt through punishment of the one who harmed them. But Matthew 6:9, still with Yeshua on the mountain of Beatitudes, says, "Therefore pray in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as, or like, we also forgive our debtors." And Luke puts it this way: "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." That is what Yeshua spoke even before he got to the eye for an eye law, the Mishpatim judgments, except for what's in that chapter, Matthew 6. But all of those other blessed are, that was all spoken before he got down to the eye for eye and addressing the eye for eye. The truth is, we have all done hurts to others, and they have done hurts to us. So is the solution more and more and greater punishment of each other? Or is the solution forgiveness of each other? This is the spirit of the law of Mishpatim, the eye for eye judgments, the law of retaliation. Forgiveness, not retribution. Forgiveness is the opposite of the Mishpatim judgments, those laws regulating retaliation, isn't it? So it appears to oppose Mishpatim, doesn't it? Yes, it does appear that way. Was Yeshua doing away with Mishpatim then? Was he doing away with those eye for eye judgments? No, but he was explaining what 1500 years of spiritual blindness could not see. There is a choice between the natural and spiritual inclinations of man, and both are legal in Yahweh's kingdom. But which option serves the kingdom better? The option that a person chooses shows whether he is operating from the natural or the spiritual. Is he following the letter of the law, the natural inclination? Or is he making the spiritual and wiser choice of forgiveness? Let's read again the law of retaliation, which summarizes all of what Mishpatim is about. Exodus 21:23. And if any injury occurs, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Oh, there's one. Yeshua's stripes. Has he retaliated for his undeserved stripes on our behalf? No. He took our deserved stripes. You see, there is another choice. You do not have to retaliate for injuries to yourself. In fact, the law of love says you will absorb the injury and let Yahweh deal with it. Matthew 24:35 says, "The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So his law is his law. It will all remain. Mishpatim, the judgments, will always be with us, even if it's only as a reminder of what we once were and still are at this point. His lesson in the Beatitudes is one of choosing what Moses chose, non-retaliation for what others do to us, and even going a step further to bless and pray for those who hurt us in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. Now, why would Yahweh allow retaliation when non-retaliation is the better choice? Because of how many of his people walk after the natural rather than the spiritual. Yahweh is so merciful that he allows people to be blind to what is better until such time as they cry out for what is better. In fact, scripture says in many places that Yahweh himself blinds their eyes because of their stubbornness, and when they do that, they are going to naturally act out of their natural inclinations. Isaiah 6:9 says, "Go and tell this people, you hear indeed, but don't understand, and you see indeed, but don't perceive." That's the natural man. He hears, but does not understand, sees, and does not perceive. The manifestation of this in our own lives is in those who, quote unquote, just don't get it when it comes to Yahweh's word. And Isaiah 6:10 then says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again and be healed. Now, this next section is called the Spirit of Mishpatim in Mishpatim. So all of that other stuff already said, Mishpatim does not start with the eye for eye law of retaliation. While the law of retaliation does exist in this Torah portion, it starts with the spirit of the law. It starts with how Yahweh wants his people to be servants to each other. Exodus 21:1. And these are the judgments, Mishpatim, which you shall set before them. So this is Yahweh speaking to Moses. You know, Yahweh is giving these Mishpatim judgments to Moses, but I just said that they came from Moses, right? So how can it be that Yahweh is giving these Mishpatim judgments to Moses? Well, let's review that. Matthew 18:15. But if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more with you, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall occur, having been loosed in heaven. The Matthew 18 protocol for conflict resolution binds and looses in heaven whatever is bound or loosed on the earth when this protocol is followed. Matthew 18 comes from Deuteronomy 17, which, after a matter has been judged, it becomes law. In other words, it is bound in heaven. Yahweh was telling Moses to announce the judged matters and their sentences that they had been bringing to him on the mountain. But first, before we got to any of that eye for eye stuff, Yahweh would tell Moses, start with this. This is how I really want my people to behave. And you know, they can hear the rest of this later, but let's start with the spirit of the law, shall we? So in Exodus 21:2, it says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Yahweh's kingdom is a service kingdom. Everyone are servants, even Israel's king, Yeshua. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Israel, the nation, is called the servant of Yahweh in Leviticus 25:5, Isaiah 41:8, 44:1, and 49:3, and Luke 1:54. Yahweh here is trying to create a service-oriented and equality-based kingdom where everyone takes care of everyone else and cares more about the other guy than himself. This is how everyone remains equal in this covenant. Additionally, the law about how to treat servants is Yahweh explaining how he will treat his people, and this is how we are to treat each other. It was this from which Yeshua drew on the mountain of Beatitudes, this spirit of the law. And James well explains the better spiritual theme of Mishpatim. James 2:14. My brothers, what profit is it if a man says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them those things which are needful to the body, what good is it? We are all servants, and we each should be taking care of everyone else more than ourselves. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, I've said it over the years and many times, and I'll probably say it many more times, I'm sure. If each individual will make sure everyone else is taken care of first, every individual will have all of their own needs met. Let me give you an example. In a room with 100 people, I am making sure all of those other 99 are fed, they have water, clothing, places to live away from the elements, and they're secure and protected, provided for, even encouraged, prayed for, loved, and happy. Then all of my own needs will be met automatically because 99 other people are looking out for me. I look out for the 99, and the 99 look out for me. Isn't this awesome? This is Yeshua's justice, and this is the covenant he made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai that they ratified in Exodus 24. That covenant is not just rules. It is the spirit of the kingdom of Israel, the spirit of our God and King. No one is better or more important than anyone else. We have different jobs to do in the kingdom, and the kingdom needs everyone doing the job that's assigned to us, but our jobs do not make some more important than others on the social scale. We are not to be served, but to serve. Servants who are busy serving others don't have time for the nonsense of conflicts. Servants want to resolve the conflicts. They want to be peacemakers and move on to be about their Father's business, the business of running the kingdom, so that Gentiles can be saved and enter. Service is another word for love. John 13:34. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love or you give service toward one another. So what does love look like in Yahweh's kingdom? You know, it does have an external appearance. So what does it look like? If we serve one another, the world will say we love one another. If we don't serve one another, the world will say we hate each other. It is really that simple. This is the spiritual understanding of the law of Hebrew servants. In Exodus 21, verses 1 and 2, Yahweh has made provision for one of his needy servants to get help from another of his not-so-needy servants. Our King provides help for his people through other people. This is a service kingdom and culture, and this is part of Yahweh's economic system, too. But it has regulations for mutual benefit of both parties, the one who needs a do-over and the one who can provide the do-over. Yahweh made this a judgment, a mishpat, because of how oppressors turn others into slaves. In his heavenly court, he saw what happened. And he saw what happened to his people in Egypt, and he said, I'm not going to let my people do that. Let me make a judgment right here and now. We're not going to do that to each other. You know, Moses sat in his court on the mountain. Yahweh sat in his court in the heavens. And we got these judgments, these mishpatim from that. Yahweh does not allow slavery, the lifetime oppression of people. In Yahweh's system, servants have rights, and anything less than the kind of treatment specified in the judgments, the mishpatim, is a sin, a crime against the people and the kingdom. If there is to be a lifelong commitment to the one called master, it must come from the servant whom the master helped. It must never be imposed by the master. You know, the Jews made this terrible mistake of imposing lifetime slavery on their Hebrew brethren in Jeremiah 34, which is our Haftarah, for which Yahweh sent the sword of Babylon after them. Now let's talk about the Hebrew maiden and the prevention of her mistreatment. Exodus 21:8. If she does not please her master who has betrothed, and it says there in the Hebrew for betrothed, lo ya'ad, her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no power to sell her to a strange nation since he has dealt deceitfully, bagad, with her. Well, there are two problems with most of the English translations of this. The first is that the Hebrew does not say that he is betrothed to her. It says he is not betrothed to her. It says lo ya'ad. The Hebrew word lo, Strong's H3808, means no and not, but for some reason is left untranslated in most English versions. The Literal Standard and Young's literal versions both have this correct, that this man is not betrothed to this maiden, and therefore he doesn't owe her the rights of betrothal, and there's no deceit from him in this regard. Ellicott's commentary says the reading is to be preferred, which gives the opposite sense, who has not betrothed her. So perhaps there was supposed to be a future offer of betrothal, but at this point, he has not betrothed her. About this situation, the translations also say he has dealt deceitfully with her. Well, the Hebrew word there is bagad, Beit Gimel Dalet, Strong's H897, which is translated as treachery throughout scripture. But remembering that ancient Hebrew has no vowel points, we may come to understand this mistake. There is another Hebrew word from the same root, which means covering or to cover. It is Strong's H899, Beged, again, Beit Gimel Dalet. This covering is not the same word used for most articles of clothing, although a beged in ancient Israel was the outer garment they wore. But I think there is a different meaning here. What is a covering, spiritually speaking? It is her protection and provision. If we put ourselves in her shoes for a moment, I think we can understand this. Here she is, a maiden, never married, and was probably sold to this man by her family for up to 6 years, certainly not forever. And they are expecting to get her back after that time. Well, this man needs to provide this maiden with the provision of food, clothing, lodging, and protection of her life, you know, security. In other words, he was her covering just as her father was. He was her beged. And selling her would have been done by her father to help a bad financial situation. You know, he would have sold her to this man in exchange for money, with the understanding that the man will be free to marry her if he so chooses. If he does not choose to marry her, though, he has options. You see, Yahweh doesn't leave us with no options. Instead, he gives us options. You know, like earlier, we have the option, retaliation or forgiveness. You see? This man's options are to let her be redeemed by her family or give her to his son, Exodus 21:8. And since he was her covering, he cannot mistreat her by doing any kind of retaliation to her because she displeased him. You know, he can't sell her to a foreigner of another nation. This is to prevent her from becoming a slave of any kind in any nation, including being a sex slave. Exodus 29, and if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her as with daughters. Now, there is some security, because this situation means that if his son takes her, she becomes his daughter. And even if at the end of all this she's able to leave, if the son doesn't do what he's supposed to do, she is still this man's daughter. She still has a covering. She cannot be mistreated by this man for any reason, even if she displeases him. The most that he can do is let her family redeem her or allow his son to take her as his wife. That's mercy. If the son takes her, he cannot ever reduce her provision and protection, including her conjugal rights, which make it possible for her to bear children, in Exodus 21:10. And if the son does not continue taking care of her properly, then she can go free. But of course, this will shine the light on what kind of man he is. And let me repeat, she is his father's daughter, so she still has provision and protection. You see? Isaiah tells us what Mishpatim will look like in our future. This is our future, folks. I love this. Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful robes, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For never again shall uncircumcised and unclean ones come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up. Sit, Jerusalem. Free yourself from your neck bands, O captive daughter of Zion. For so says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you will not be redeemed with silver. For so says the Lord Yahweh, my people went down to Egypt at the first to reside there, and without cause Assyria oppressed him. So then, what is it to me here, declares Yahweh, for my people is taken for nothing. Those ruling howl, declares Yahweh, and my name is continually despised every day. So my people shall know my name in that day, for I am he speaking. Behold me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him proclaiming good news. By the way, Moses and Yeshua, their feet were on the mountains proclaiming good news. And they were making peace heard, bearing tidings of good, making heard salvation, saying to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchman, they lift the voice together, they sing aloud, and here is where it gets interesting for how we will be in the future. For they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. Eye to eye rather than eye for eye. The reason we cannot find love among us is because we still refuse to serve. We refuse to put others before ourselves. We refuse to forgive their sins. This selfishness has consequences for everyone who does this in the past and in the present and in the future. So let's talk about what our covenant is supposed to be and what it will be in the future. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered before him. And he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Yeshua is talking here about the end of the 6,000 years going into the 7th millennium, when there will be the resurrection and he will judge his people and all the nations just as he is arriving on the earth. And why will he be judging the nations with his people? Well, Israel has been scattered in the nations for 2,700 plus years, and he now wants to see if Israel has taught the covenant to the nations and if the nations have learned the covenant. From the time of the giving of the law, Israel was supposed to teach the nations Yahweh's justice. They were supposed to be able to progress toward understanding and doing the spirit of the law rather than adhering to the letter of it. You know, the reason the Talmud exists is because of spiritual blindness. The Jews' spiritual blindness is the result of continuing only in the letter of the law to the satisfaction of the natural man over progressing to walk in the spirit of the law, in Yahweh's spirit, which satisfies the spiritual man. Matthew 25:33. And indeed he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats off the left. Being set on his right hand has to do with whether or not we have created in us a righteous and resurrectable seed, as taught by Paul. The sheep will enter his kingdom, the goats will not. Verse 34. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. When did Yahweh say these things are the things that Israelites are supposed to do? Well, in Exodus 21-24. In the Torah portion called Mishpatim. It's just that the natural man can't see that. Verse 37. When the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? It's interesting that those who serve do so to the point that they don't view their service as somehow extraordinary, isn't it? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say to them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Well, who is protected the most in Yahweh's spirit of the law? The least among us. Now, we're not to have a respect of persons toward someone who is poor, but that doesn't, just because they're poor doesn't mean they're least. Who identifies others as least and as great? Well, the natural man. The spiritual man doesn't see least or not as good or not as worthy, etc. Those are labels that come from the natural and rebellious man. The spiritual man sees everyone as equal or better. Matthew 25:41. Then he also shall say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So those who never progressed to the spirit of the law cannot enter the kingdom, because in the final analysis, The kingdom is a service nation, and those who refuse to humble themselves to serve others just won't fit in there. The unrighteous, the non-servants, will be told to depart from him because they neither learned to serve or cared for others. Verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he shall answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You nations, your justice is perverted and skewed toward the greatest, not the least." Matthew 25:46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." What more can be said? Any comments or questions? Okay. Well, I think, go ahead, Dawn.
I was just going to say that it was really a good lesson. This is one of the hard ones to teach kids, I think. I mean, our son wants to latch onto the eye for the eye and tooth for the tooth. And yeah, I think it's a whole pride thing. And you're not going to do me wrong, you know, that kind of thing. And so I find that we're constantly discussing forgiveness and the right thing to do. And so it's definitely a flesh thing. And but I think when we don't allow, well, Romans 12:9 and elsewhere, Yahweh says, "Vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh." And if we think about it in relation to like Matthew 6, which is all about if you do things to be seen by men, then you have your reward. So perhaps when we take vengeance and do according to the law, because like you said, it is lawful for us to do the eye for an eye, because that is in his law. He does allow for it. But when we do it, then we've taken the vengeance that belongs to Yahweh upon ourselves, and perhaps then he, you know, then they can stand before him and say, "Well, I was already punished," and we're not leaving that to him. And so in Matthew, you know, 5:7, like you said, it says, "Those who show mercy will be shown mercy, and those who show vengeance," probably on the opposite end, "will be shown vengeance." And so the spirit, I guess, is to leave that all up to him, and he is the perfect judge, and rather than we try and do justice ourselves. I don't know if I'm making any sense, but anyway, it's
you made perfect sense, and amen. That was good comment.
Well, thank you.
Anybody else? Elaine.
Yeah, I'm trying to get my, again, this is, very good. And I've always wondered about the eye for eye and tooth for tooth and why it's in there. So maybe just, asking for a little bit more clarification. So the eye for eye and the tooth for tooth, the, fleshly, need for retaliation is in, Mishpatim portion, because that's how we're not to be. It's how we're to move out of that worldly into the spiritual. Am I getting that right?
Yeah, the ultimate idea would be that people would see that, you know, this is legal and it's lawful for me to take you to court and take your coat or your cloak or your whatever in retaliation for something that you did. But even though it's legal to do that, it really what it reveals is that you're still walking in the spirit of your flesh. You're walking in the natural. And we have to progress out of that natural and get into the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law then requires forgiveness. Does that make sense, Elaine?
Yes, and it just kind of clarifies another thing I'd been thinking about. Like in the world, that's the way it is. Like you've got in work, you got org charts, you've got servants who have servants' quarters, and the master lives in the mansion, and all this distinction between the least and the most, which the world likes us all to buy into. And again, it's synonymous with the set apartness we have of keeping Torah and keeping Shabbat, being so different from the world. This is just taking it even deeper to being more different than the world by not making that distinction between least and most.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that is right. Yes. Hillary?
I was just, it made me think that it reminds me of God having a good, acceptable, and perfect will, three levels of will. So this comes into, you know, the more kadosh levels, higher levels of kadoshim, of holiness, righteousness, set apartness. And so this is kind of his lowest level to his highest level of will for our lives being explained, expressed in actionable details.
Yes.
And then the other thing, just before I leave you there, the servant is given their freedom in the seventh year, and it reminds me that it gives them the opportunity to celebrate the Shemitah year, the seventh year.
Yes. Yep. And the other thing about this, before you speak, Bill, is that I think in Christianity, what I've experienced from the pulpit, I don't know if you guys have, but it's like they make the law in opposition to the Beatitudes. They say, you know, and I've heard it preached that, you know, Yeshua the Son came to do away with what the Father did because the Father was too hard on people, you know. And so now what we do is we just go around forgiving everyone. Well, it makes the spirit of the law to be in opposition to the law, which is not it's a false opposition, because the law and Yahweh and his spirit are one. And so it makes it hard for people to reconcile it in their brains, in their mind, and in their spirit, that, you know, you can have options in the law. So that's I just wanted to point that out further a little bit. Go ahead, Bill.
Okay, it's Brenda again.
Hi, Brenda.
I'm going to say that this eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, compensation for wrongdoing is what I was thinking. Because if you go back to verse 22 of chapter 21, if the men fight and hurt the woman so badly that she gives birth to the child, or if the child dies from that, then the man, the husband, is supposed to, the person that did the harm is supposed to compensate for the life of the child or for the premature birth. And then the other thing was on verse 24, where it says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, all that. In verse 26, the eye for eye, it explains that if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. Well, that's compensation. If he knocks out the tooth of the male or female servant, he shall let him or her go free for the sake of his tooth. There's compensation again. And I think that maybe when Yeshua came and was teaching this, he was teaching, like you said, he was teaching the true way it should have been thought about. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, I'm sure they were teaching incorrectly. So Yeshua came to set them straight. But I've always thought of this now, well, recently, I should say, not always, within the last 5 to 10 years, compensation for wrongdoing is what I'm seeing here.
Yes, and so can any compensation paid bring back the baby or the eye or the tooth that's knocked out? No. And what happens is that because the compensation is never enough to satisfy the bleeding heart, the grieving heart, you know, there's no forgiveness in that person that was injured, that husband and wife who may have lost a baby, the person that may have lost an eye or a tooth, you know, if they keep grieving over that and they don't forgive the one who did it, then they're going to have a bitter root. And that bitter root will then apply to other people. They will project that instance onto other people, and then they will start to mistreat other people because of that instance, and then they will have more and more conflicts. The forgiveness that we you know, put it in our heart to forgive these people, whatever they do, prevents. I read a few weeks ago that forgiveness is the poison that kills bitter roots. And so, you know, you can legally go to a court of Israel, biblical Israel, I mean, and say this man did harm and we want to be compensated. But you're going to be dissatisfied. It will never be enough compensation. And so ultimately, you still have to end up forgiving in order not to grow a bitter root in yourself. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay. Elaine?
Yeah, that makes total sense. And I still, and a big word that's jumping out to me is choices here with this, because forgiveness itself is a choice. And even as you had mentioned, choices throughout this teaching is, it's really all about choices.
Yeah, it is. It's where we end up, whether we end up in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, has to do with the choices we make. And whether we end up being greatest or least in the kingdom has to do with the choices that we make. Kim?
Thank you. I had also had studied in the past about forgiveness and that it kills bitter roots. And I love that. And I just feel that, like, forgiveness and love go together. And we know the scripture that says that love covers also a multitude of sins. Love covers all. But I also want to take it to Exodus 21:5, where it says, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children,'" taking it to the spiritual now, "I will not go out free." And taking this to the spiritual man within us, talking about us and thinking about Yeshua, like, we are his bond slaves. We said, "I do." And this is really standing out to me right now. And as bond servants of Yeshua, we're supposed to be obedient, but put down the fighting of the soul, the battle in that mind that maybe doesn't want to forgive and hold every thought into captivity. And, you know, just be obedient students, be obedient servants. I mean, that really stood out to me as bond servants. We've been purchased with a price. And as, I wrote it down, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price, therefore you glorify Elohim with your body and with your spirit, which are Elohim's. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price, become not the servants of men. And I think when these words that are alive and active really intertwine with the fabric of our nature and who we are as bond servants, bond slaves of our Mashiach, you know, to just, and it's a battle. It's a choice every day that we are to overcome, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And when we hold true to the foundation of our truth and just walking on the path and our instructions as you teach, I just think it helps clarify who we are. And like you had mentioned, our identity and who we are. So I just wanted to mention that about the bond slave. We chose, we said, no, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back or what you know, back into the world or back into, slavery. We want to stay with our master. And, the other thing I just want to mention before I let you go is, a verse that stood out to me, 23:20, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. And he says that he goes before us a couple times. And if we just sit back and be the obedient servants and, but still, you know, do as we're supposed to do, not take on this, unforgiveness or unloving ways and give it to him and just go according to his instructions, just let him go before us. Let him fight the battle. He says he fights the battles. So this is what I've been trying to like, just really get in my spirit, man. To just be like, yes, he sends an angel before me. He fights my battles. I don't have to deal with this. So, okay, I'll stop now.
No, that was good. That was very good. You're right. He is the one that fights for us. And the other point that you made, there is a prophetic aspect of this as well, because, you know, a day for 1,000 years, and at the end of the 6,000 years, it makes you wonder who would say, no, I don't want to serve you anymore. but there is the aspect that, you know, yes, we're going, he's going to put our ear to the doorpost, his doorpost, you know, and run the awl through it. And, we're going to vow to be his servant forever. I think that's really cool.
Amen.
Yes. So that was good. You're welcome. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's go over to Jeremiah 34. And why is it that I never remember who read last? Who read last? Would you raise your hand? Elaine, you read last?
Yes.
Okay. So, Kim, we're going to start at Jerusalem, Jeremiah 34:8, and then we're just going to go all the way down to 22. So, Jeremiah 34:8, and read 5 verses, please.
Okay. And the word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of Elohim came to Jeremiah from from Elohim. Thus says Elohim, the Elohim of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service, but your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me.
Okay, Hillary, verse 15, and just read 5 verses, please.
Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house, which was called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom you set free at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you've not obeyed me in my proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I'll deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, and I'll give the men who've transgressed my covenant, who've not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, priests, all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I'll give them into the land of their enemies and into the land of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of heaven and the beasts of the earth.
And go ahead and read the rest of it.
Okay. And I'll give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, I'll cause them to return to the city. They'll fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I'll make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant.
Okay, any comments or questions about this? Kim?
I'm sorry, I forgot to shut my mic off from before. I apologize.
Oh, that's okay. You know, from the beginning, Yahweh had problems keeping the people in line with the covenant between themselves and him. You know, the covenant at Mount Sinai has two parts. It has the suzerain part, which is the vertical part, you know, between us and Yahweh, between me and Yahweh. And then there is the parity covenant. That's the covenant between the brethren. So now, you know, we've been going on here for probably almost, I don't know, what, 800 or 1,000 years? I'd have to go check my math. And Yahweh has been having trouble, you know, with them keeping their relationship with him straight, you know, not worshiping other gods and so forth. And even going back to Egypt, I was reading in Isaiah 28 to 30 today, and you know, Isaiah was just all over them like, you know, a wet shirt, you know, because they had gone down to Egypt to get help to fight the Assyrians. Well, you know, you don't return to the land of your captivity, especially after God rescues you. But, you know, and so he's been dealing with them in his covenant for all these centuries. But right here, they have messed with his family. They have messed with the people. They have messed with the parity covenant. And this is the thing, that the final thing. This is the end of it. This is, now we're going to go into Babylon. You are going into captivity. Y'all are going to die. You just, you know, you mess with my people. You mess with me in one thing. You mess with my family, it's another thing. I kind of have that about me, you know. I remember when my boys were little, it's like, okay, you want to mess with me, fine. But do not touch one of my children. Is it just me? Who else has a comment on this? Oh, wow. Okay, Kim.
I agree with you. I remember, I don't have children, but my mother was like that. And she was like, don't you dare mess with my children. And boy, did she go forward. We didn't have the word in us then. So it, as you can imagine, she was exactly what you just described. Amen. We have a loving father that watches over us like that too.
Amen. Amen. Elaine.
And it's the same in nature, a mother bear and her cubs.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Oh, yeah. Well, they made a huge mistake when they did this, the Jews. And by the way, the Jews, you know, Israel is a hub for slave traffic and sex slave traffic. By the way, in Revelation 18, it says that they will deal, Mystery Babylon will deal in slaves and the souls of men. Slaves, we understand, but what's the souls of men? It's their DNA. It's the unique imprint in every man's or in every woman's DNA. And now we now know how that's going to happen. They have your DNA on file, and they're going to trade it back and forth. Like, you know, okay, well, you know, Pfizer, you know, over here at Moderna, we need some more DNA samples to fill up our database. And then, oh, and then you want them in Israel for testing. Okay. Okay. Or you want to send them to China. Oh, all right. Yeah. Dealing in DNA, the souls of men. Go ahead, Hillary.
Hi, that's exactly what I understood this week is inflating the markets and keeping the markets up. Even though they're closing down the economies of the world, the markets are still up. And it's because they're trading the souls of men, just as you said.
Yeah. Yeah. Bill and Brenda.
Okay, I wanted to tell you something else. I don't think I mentioned this last week, but I talked to one of my sister's friends. She's dealing with some difficult situations, so I was counseling her. And I told her that I think that this shot may be the mark of the beast. And I didn't tell her it is, but I said it may be the mark of the beast. And it's going to cause people to not want to worship God, but worship the beast systems. And I explained to her what that is. And she said, oh, Brenda, it's really interesting that you said that, because since I've gotten the first shot and the second shot, my mind has a very difficult time now thinking about God, talking to God, praying to God, reading the scriptures, and understanding things. And she's the first person that I've heard confess that. But I expect that other people, any of you guys that have heard that from anybody that you know that had the shot, please speak up, because I think that Kimberly talked about this before and Dawn talked about this before, that it's going to affect that God part of the brain. And here, this woman, she confessed this to me. And I thought I'd bring that up to all of you just in case you've heard it also.
Well, I have heard it. I have witnessed it. Michael and I had a friend here, and he drove a taxi, and he was like, he just was not in favor of Israel at all. He's Palestinian, and he was like, you know, that they're doing the wrong thing. Then he got this shot. And we talked to him, and he goes, oh, Israel loves their people so much. Look what they're doing for their people. They're vaccinating them. They're taking such good care of them. And we looked at each other like, give us back our friend.
You know, yeah. See, now they're dealing with the souls of men. They're exactly what Dawn and Kimberly have been telling us. They are definitely dealing with the souls of men right there.
Oh, yep. That's yep, it's already happening. Hillary.
There's a monk on YouTube who got the first jab, and he went on YouTube. He was inconsolable in that he said, once I got it, I couldn't pray, I couldn't think of God. My whole relationship and communication with God had died. And so he begged God for forgiveness, and he felt like his relationship had returned. But it was a warning for everybody, and I'm sure I telegrammed it to people. I've got it somewhere on my phone.
Yeah. Well, I have gotten emails from people that I don't know, but they find my information on Beast Watch News and read the articles where I talk about this as the mark of the beast. And they'll write to me and tell me the same things. You know, they're having, you know, problems. But they want to know, can they be forgiven? And I send them over to my article about that subject, forgiveness for taking the mark of the beast. But they're scared to death now after they take this shot, and then they find my article, so they're scared to death, and they're having trouble hearing the Lord, and they don't know what to do, and it's sad, and I hurt for them. And it's worse hurt for knowing that the churches, some of them, are encouraging people to get this shot. Go ahead, Kim.
I have a question, though, This past week, I have been, every time I sit in front of this, I have not been vaccinated, of course. I believe everything that we're talking about here. But every time I sit in front of the scriptures and open it up, I just feel this horrific mourning that comes over my spirit. And I was saying to my mother and my niece last night that I don't know what Yahweh is trying to tell me, but I just feel like I'm just this mourning, this deep mourning that I've only felt twice in my life, of just wanting to weep. And I'm like, am I weeping for the people? Am I weeping for the ones he's calling? I don't know. But the question I have, so I feel with you, Kimberly, and all of us here, being around people, let's say a group of people that have been vaccinated, I know we're supposed to be carrying truth and carrying the light wherever we go. Is it okay for us to be, and I don't mean to sound so naive, but is it okay for us to be around vaccinated people? I mean, is it giving off anything that would harm us? I mean, I know we're under protection. I don't know what I'm trying to ask you. Is it okay to still be around these people and still try to see if they can be ministered to just out of love for their life?
Well, you know, we've thought about that and prayed about it and talked about it. And, I do minister to them. And we go out in places where we know that the people are all vaccinated. And they're the ones that have the compromised immune systems, and they're the ones that are getting the new variants.
Right.
And they are, you know, we can get infected. And we know people in the States and elsewhere, you know, believers who have had COVID. And we certainly don't want to get COVID, but on the other hand, we do have to be where the people are to shine our light in that darkness.
Right, okay.
Go ahead, Dawn.
For those that have friends or family that have taken this, and maybe some believers that have taken it, you know, in the church and that kind of thing, one ray of hope. One, I believe it's all in the Father's hands, and Yeshua says he will not lose one who has been given to him. And so those that are deceived and then repent afterwards, I think that it is possible, this is just a possibility from my studies, I believe that some of the vaccines are placebos. I don't believe that they all are the real vaccine, and so we just can pray, that our loved ones in his mercy were given the placebos. And when they repent and quit, then, you know, there can be forgiveness. And I think that the whole mark of the beast thing, if this is it or a precursor to it, because I'm not saying that it is, but it's a process at this point, I think. And so that's why they want more and more and more vaccinations, because perhaps some of them that were given out were placebos and did not change the DNA to pull people away from the Father. And so there's always hope. And so we shouldn't give up on people just because they did take the vaccine. We should definitely pray even more that he does a work in their life and that they repent and that they were given the placebo or the process hasn't been fulfilled to the end. And one last thing is gosh, it just slipped right out of my mind. But anyway, that's just my thought. We shouldn't give up on people. We should pray for them, but I'm kind of like the person that was talking about not wanting to be around them. I would rather be around unvaccinated people than vaccinated people, but yeah, we can't fear that. We have to just do whatever his work is that he set before us while doing all that we can to protect ourselves and our families, but then leave the rest to him.
Yep. Amen. Elaine?
Yeah, I agree with what Dawn is saying, but I just wanted to kind of emphasize that there's so many people that are vaccinated, and if, like what Dawn said, I believe that there are some that probably got saline. But any of those people that have been vaccinated and want help and come to us or others to help, we don't have to be afraid at all of getting. I mean, the whole reason that these people all took this jab was because they're scared to death of getting COVID. Well, God gave us a perfectly good immune system, and we need to trust that and go where he sends us to go and trust that we have, because we've not taken this jab, we've got the best immune system going, and that we will overcome. If we do end up getting sick, don't fear, we will get better. And if we don't, we're going to a better place anyway.
Amen. Bill?
Well, I wanted to say, too, you can be around the vaccinated, but please do not shake hands or hug, because I think that it is transmitted through skin contact, and that's, at least that's what I think. So I would still be around the people, but just don't hug them anymore or shake their hands.
Yes, we agree with that. Michael and I both agree with that. Hillary?
I think that's probably a very good suggestion. I was in the medical industry, like a pharmaceutical drug rep, medical products rep. I used to scrub in the OR, retrain surgeons and that sort of thing. So for like decades, I would sit in doctor's offices for an hour waiting, even more, waiting to detail them about a product and sitting with sick people. I never got overly sick. I'm sure they had lots of communicable diseases, and it wasn't an issue. And this is just another one of those diseases. Yeah, it could be militarized, and it could be quite deadly. But again, like you said, God's given us a wonderful system, and he knows our need, and he said he would deliver us. So I think we can sort of have confidence in that. And even if we don't live through it, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he'll still save us, ultimately.
You know, it's interesting to me that the beast thinks that if they weaken people, they can somehow win. If they weaken and kill people, they can somehow win. I'm still puzzling over this, you know, the Georgia Guidestones, and we got to get the population of the earth down to 500 million. And, you know, I mean, it makes no sense. It's antithetical. You would think that if they want to rule, they would want to rule over many more people. And so you know, whereas Yahweh is a life giver, Satan is a death giver. And that's what this is proving out to be. You know, he's giving people death. And that is the mark of his kingdom. That's how we recognize his kingdom, because it brings death. And people who come to me and they're scared to death and they call me at 2 a.m. here and they want to talk and they're just nervous as can be. And, you know, one of the things that I realize is that, you know, if they're that concerned that this, jab has cut them off from the Lord, that they can't hear the Lord, they can't read the scriptures, and that it is concerning to them, that is, to me, a sign that Yahweh is not done with them if they will repent. But now I also tell people, repent and start keeping the Sabbath. You know, just make that step. And I've had people hang up the phone on me when I say that. There you go. Dawn?
Amen on the Sabbath, because that's the first thing that once he brought him through the Red Sea, that's the first thing he tested him on after he said, if you obey all that I command, I won't put none of the evil diseases of Egypt upon you. And regarding Satan's kingdom bringing death, we see that at the very beginning when he talks to Eve and says, you shall not surely die, he promises life, but it really does lead to death, according to Yahweh. And so his kingdom has always promised life, and that's what he's trying to fulfill now, supposedly. But in the end, it is again bringing death. And so it was that way from the beginning, and it'll be that way at the end.
Amen. Amen. Any other comments before we go to Matthew? Okay. Mark or Michelle, would you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 40?
Yeah, I'm getting there. I'm usually quicker than this.
38.
Ah, here we go. 5:38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
All right. Any questions or comments about that? You know, that borrowing part down there has a correlation with the Hebrew servant laws in Exodus 21. You don't have to make somebody be a servant. You could just give them what they need or let them borrow what they need. But again, it's lawful for you to you know, have servants. And, you know, again, that is Yahweh trying to teach us how we are to serve one another, to help one another. So the servant helping the master has value. The master has a need. There's a guy that doesn't have a job, and he doesn't have a home. And so he goes and he lives with the master, and he says, you know, pay this debt that I have, and I'll stick with you for 6 years. You know, 6 years is a good, you know, amount of time for somebody to develop a relationship with the master. And, you know, at that time, he might just decide to stick with the master. Or he might decide to go away. Who knows? But whatever somebody needs, we just should really just help them. We should be helping people with whatever they need, with our time, our money, our skills. You know, that's part of service. It's part of being a kingdom servant. Any other comments? Go ahead, Elaine.
I just liked, and this course reminds me, I like what you were said in the teaching about Joseph. And, you know, we all know how he behaved, but it's so evident why, based on what Yeshua was teaching. I mean, he was so far ahead of his time. It's amazing.
Yeah, I know. I had the same thought. It's like nobody else got it but him. And then it took another two generations, you know, till we get to Moses, before Moses got it. And then another 1,500 years before Yeshua. And people weren't getting it, you know. Yeshua had to explain it to them. So humans have been so slow on the uptake.
No, that's for sure.
Yeah. So anybody else? Hillary.
I guess it's just so simple, but it's so easy to forget that Jesus told us to just fear not so often, 365 times throughout the scriptures, I think it is.
Yep.
And it wasn't sort of conditional upon, well, everything but the jab or anything but. No, it's just fear not. I've got you.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. All right. Anybody else before we pray to be dismissed? Okay. Well, Brenda, will you pray for our dismissal, please?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for each and every person here that was able to participate, and even the ones that could not participate today, Father, for some reason. We thank you for their presence. We thank you for giving Kimberly the words to speak today to help us to understand in a deeper way what you were teaching. And thank you for sending Yeshua to teach it even more so to us, so that we have the spirit of the teaching. And Father, we ask that everyone here will be totally blessed this coming week with blessings that come from out of nowhere. And we ask for special blessings on Kimberly and Michael, Father. Thank you for giving us all a healthy gut, good health and well-being. And also, Father, for protecting us from this virus. And for all the ones that have had the virus that have lingering effects from it, Father, we just ask that you will, in your mercy, please touch them, heal them, and especially our brethren, Father, that are going through tough issues with the breathing and other things that they're affected by with this virus. We ask that you will be with them and heal them, Father, and bring them to repentance. Thank you for this wonderful day of Shabbat. And I know it's the end of Shabbat for Kimberly and Michael, but we ask that you be with them throughout this coming week and be with all of us in America for this entire day, Father. Bless us with your word as we gather with others today, too. In Yeshua's name, amen.
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 Everybody, Shabbat shalom, amen. And have a blessed week.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you, Kimberly and Michael.
Thank you, Bonnie.
Same to you. Bye-bye. Be blessed.
Be blessed.
You too.